Thank you so much indeed. It is a joy to be here, and especially at harvest time. I like the harvest season. I remember many years ago speaking to the Reverend John Wiley, conversation about something, and the conversation came around about the seasons, and I was saying to him that I like the harvest, particularly at that time at any rate. He says, "Brother, what's pleasant about death?" And I suppose he had a point, but there are many great lessons associated with the harvest season. Mr. Martin has made reference to one or two aspects of that, not the least the goodness of God to us. We want you to look around the church tonight and see the abundance that there is in the country as far as material provisions are concerned. We learn also that the fact of the harvest just shows us again the veracity of God's word. God said away thousands of years ago, after Noah and his family came out of the ark, that while the earth remained, seed time and harvest wouldn't fail. And even though there are countries that have the shortage, there's never a time, but somewhere in the earth there will always be harvest time. And indeed, whenever we think of living the Christian life, the harvest language is often employed. If we're going to serve the Lord, we're like laborers in the harvest, the Lord Jesus said. And indeed, whenever this age will end and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, he speaks of that time in harvest language and in a harvest setup, speaking of the wheat and the tares. We're turning tonight to a passage of Scripture. It's, I suppose, true to say, the antithesis of the harvest. We're actually looking at scarcity. But we're turning to 2 Kings chapter 6 and then into chapter 7. But we'll start at verse 24 of 2 Kings 26. Second Kings chapter 6 and verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son." And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And then we'll turn over to chapter 7 and begin reading at verse 3. "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say, We will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go on to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even unto the camp that it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. We'll end our reading there at verse 11. We'll keep God's word open before us, and let's bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word and through the preaching of it now. Father, we thank thee for the Bible. We praise thee that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray for thy blessing upon the public reading of it just now. But Lord, we pray especially for the preaching of thy truth. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt let this preacher have the power of the Holy Spirit upon him as he preaches. Upon thee he is absolutely dependent. And grant, Lord, that thou wilt apply thy truth, thy word mightily, to the conscience, to the understanding, to the affections, and to the will. And from each one of us, may there be the response to it, and to thyself, that will be pleasing to thee. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. There were terrible material and physical conditions prevailing in the city of Samaria at this particular time, of which chapter 6 and 7 of 2 Kings informs us. Whatever food was available, and it was both loathsome and disgusting to have to eat it, was sold at an exorbitant price. Cannibalism had been taking place because of the dire straits the people of the city were reduced to. Additionally, and what exacerbated the situation, the siege from the Syrian army had been taking place. The children of Israel here in Samaria were attacked by their inveterate foe that hemmed them in all around, and taking the famine and taking the siege, these particular residents were in a very serious condition. Against this background, there were four rejects of society. They were rejects because they were lepers, because of their disease. They could not have fellowship with others. They had been evicted from the city. They realized what was happening. They had a little conference among themselves. And they said, "If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're likely to die there. We would need to go into the camp of the Syrians. We could die there. Probably we will. But maybe they may take us as prisoners of war and maybe feed us a bit." They said, "So we'll go." So they made their way into the camp of the Syrians. And what an amazing discovery they made. There was no sign of any activity, no indication of it at all, no sight of it, no indication that there were people about. And that was confirmed in their minds the further they went into the camp. The horses, the asses were left behind. So was the most precious commodity of all, food. and additionally the treasures and spoils that the Syrians would have taken in their exploits. What had happened was that God had done an amazing thing. He did something, giving the Syrians to believe that the Israelites had hired a confederacy against them in the persons of the Syrian army and the Egyptian army. No such thing, of course, had taken place. But God has wonderful ways of intervening in our grave circumstances. We should always keep that in mind. And at this particular time, something wonderful had happened. The way was opened up that there would be tremendous resources available to the famished, stricken people of Samaria. And after these lepers had done their rounds of the tents and had discovered all the food that was available and all the treasures, they had another little conference. And I want you to notice that in verse 9 of chapter 7. They started to talk to themselves and among themselves, and we read in that verse, they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." What a statement they made. And for a while tonight, I want you to consider that statement with me. I want you to notice, first of all, the delight they experienced. They talked about the day of good tidings. This is good news, they said, that we have come across. Tidings are something to be told. You remember whenever the shepherds visited the angels visited the shepherds in Bethlehem long ago, it was couched in the terms of glad tidings, great joy. What news there was. And these men were acknowledging, first of all, the delight that they had. Good tidings always means joy and pleasure and delight for people. And first of all, these were great tidings because of the supplies that were available. If you think of those hungry people, you think of the lepers themselves and their abject circumstances coming into the camp of the Assyrians of many, many hundreds, perhaps thousands of people, and think of the supplies that would have been available to feed the army. And now they're all left behind as the Assyrians took their flight. And what a supply there was. No wonder the people, the lepers, were delighted. But there was another reason, not only because of the supplies that were available, but because of the suffering that would be alleviated. Their own suffering brought on by hunger. The suffering of the people behind the city walls of Samaria. And that's why they said among themselves, "This day is a day of good tidings." That's why they expressed their delight. And ladies and gentlemen, let me say to you that I have good tidings to tell you about. It concerns the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God who sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. We need to be born again. And through what Christ has done and the Spirit of God's application of it to our lives, we can live, we can have life, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is justification for our condemnation, redemption from our bondage. There is reconciliation for our estrangement from God. There is salvation for us in the place of our doom and ruin. There is forgiveness for all the evil and wickedness and iniquity that we have committed, and it's available to you tonight. Do you not feel that that's a reason for rejoicing, for having delight? Poverty stricken, famine stricken, weak, helpless, perishing. What news And it lies in the person and work of Christ, the work of Christ, what he did on the cross, when he once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God through the shedding of his precious blood as he offered himself a sacrifice for sin. It's there, and it can bring great pleasure to your life too. God had done it. God had provided it, unknown to the lepers and unknown to the residents of the city of Samaria. And God has done it years ago on the cross at Calvary when his Son gave his life for us. It's there. And we have discovered it. And we want to tell you the news of it tonight. There's bread enough of despair. Christ is the bread of life. And whoever's athirst, he says, come unto me and drink. But then in the second place, there is the duty that they sensed. Picture the scene. These four men have made this great discovery. What a time. You don't need to have a great imagination to imagine how they must have felt whenever they saw the food, the wine, probably, certainly the water. There was an abundance of good things. They must have had a great feed. And then they began to hide some of the things. And then when they saw the garments, when they saw the silver, when they saw the gold, they began to think, we are rich. All of this for us. But then they realized something. They realized there were still quite a lot of people left in the city that they had just left the portals of. People that were dying. People that were perishing. Just notice again the terrible circumstances that there were there in verse 25 of chapter 6 in this famine. Manasseh's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. What a price. The fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. What a price for something loathsome and degrading to have to eat as food. And then mothers willing to put their children to death to feed on them. What a terrible situation prevailed behind those city walls. And these four men realized we need to tell the people what's going on here. We hold our peace. We have good news to tell, and we haven't been sharing it yet. I wonder tonight, my dear Christian brother and sister, have you been telling of the discovery that you have made? You have experienced God's salvation. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. With joy have you drunk from the wells of salvation. You can say it tonight, even though you tried the broken cisterns and the waters failed, and even as you stooped to drink, they fled and mocked you as you wailed. But Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And your heart's full with that. And you thrill at that. And you've experienced a new life. Have you thought of telling anybody else about it? Society at large, or people particularly who you know, who are impoverished spiritually? You have discovered the riches of God's salvation. You have fed on the bread and water of life. You enjoy the pleasure of Christian fellowship. What about the people that are perishing all around you? Can you make the same realization as they made? People in need. We are holding our peace. Notice not only the realization, but their confession. They said, we do not well. They were acknowledging that what they were doing was wrong. They were having a great time in that camp of the Syrians. Who wouldn't? Especially when they were lepers. But they began to think of what was taking place, the crisis in the city behind them. And they say, we have held our peace. We do not well. They knew they had to do something. about the great discovery they had made. And if they didn't, they were continuing not to be doing well. In the Isle of Man, many, many years ago, there was, during the time of the Civil War in England, there was a governor who was accused of treachery, and he was put into a tower to be executed. He had many friends, and they interceded for him, and they secured a pardon. But that pardon fell into the hand of one of his enemies, and the enemy kept it locked away. And the poor governor lost his life because the pardon hadn't been made available. You say that was a terrible thing. But are we any the better of that wicked man that kept the pardon from him? Look what we have. We have freedom. We have salvation. We have all the great things that the gospel provides for our needs. Are we withholding it from others? We read in Psalm 51 where the psalmist said, "Lord, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." You and I could be guilty of that. We read in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2 and verse 34, where God says, "Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents." Blood guiltiness. Not telling what we have discovered, not proclaiming the glad tidings of the gospel of Christ that will bring enrichment and nourishment to needy people. The delight that these four men experienced, they talked about the good tidings, the duty they sensed, they had to share this with other people. And then look at the danger that they feared. Verse 9 again, "Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us.'" Whatever that mischief they feared, I don't know. But what they're acknowledging is that punishment is possible. Judgment from the Lord, perhaps. And if you and I delay to get the news of the supply and provision of the gospel of Christ to the lost, you and I can be dealt with by the Lord as well. Let me read to you these words from Ezekiel chapter 33. First of all, we read in verse 4, with regard to the watchman, "Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." That was an ordinary situation where the watchman of the city was responsible for sounding the warning of impending or imminent danger. Now look at how the Lord applies this in verse 7. "So thou, O son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." The lost, they'll go to hell. They'll have made their decision to reject Christ continually. But if you and I fail to warn them and fail to bring the gospel to them, God is going to hold us accountable also. That is why the apostle, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He feared that if he failed in this particular matter, God would hold him to account. And I'm wondering tonight, among the folk that have gathered here who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever seriously engaged in evangelism? Have you tried to even bring new people along to the services each Sunday, where one of them will be given over to the preaching of the gospel of Christ? Have you witnessed in work or in school or wherever you meet people? Have you shared the good news, given the report of the good tidings? It was not only the danger, the fear that would come from the Lord, but there was the danger from the people. I know that these people in the city were greatly incapacitated, but there could have been spies, find out what these lepers were doing and not telling of it. Those lepers would have been in a very severe situation if that had happened. So the lepers say, we've got to tell the people, lest evil come upon us. You remember the words in the Proverbs chapter 11, verse 26. A wise man says, he that withholdeth the corn, the people shall curse him. And if you and I withhold the bread of life from men and women, at the day of judgment, they could point the finger at us and say, you rub shoulders with me every day. You were my mother or father, and you never told me or pleaded with me to get right with God. What an indictment upon us. Billy Sunday met a young fella one day on the street in one of the cities where he was holding one of his great campaigns. And he started to witness to the young fella and found out that his father was actually involved in Christian work. And Billy Sunday began to witness to the young boy, tell him the gospel, seek to bring him to Christ. And the preacher said to the wee fella, he says, did your daddy never talk to you about these things? And the wee fella said, preacher, do you think that he really believes that I'm lost? Hadn't spoken to a son about the matter. Oh, let's not run the risk of that condemnation being ours. There is danger to us. God will hold us to account. Every one of us has got to give an account of our lives to the Lord, and our evangelistic responsibilities will be included in that. We need to bring people to the Savior, and certainly we need to bring the news of the gospel message to them. It was a day of good tidings. What delight they had. And then there was this duty that they sensed. We're not doing well keeping this to ourselves. We've got to get this message to those inhabitants behind the wall. And they feared the danger. And that brought them finally to the decision that they made. Look at verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 7 again. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. What a decision. Notice the content of it. It was just to tell that the provision was available. They did not say, well, no, we are not qualified for this. Some people say, unless you're a preacher, or a church officer, office bearer, or unless you've had a course in Bible college, then you're not qualified to speak about these things. Leave it to the preachers, they say. Leave it to the full-time people. That's not what the Bible teaches. We learn, for instance, in Acts chapter 8, whenever there was a great persecution of the church upon the martyrdom of Stephen, that the church was scattered abroad. And they all were scattered abroad except the apostles. And the Bible says, they that went everywhere, They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. The rank and file were doing it. Other people may say, well, it's not so much that I'm not qualified is my question. It's just that I'm not gifted. I don't have talent or gift for that. The Bible does not say that we have to have gift for it. There are gifts set out in the Word of God. None of them says that you need a special gift to tell somebody else what you've discovered in the gospel. You don't need a special gift to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. These men would not have been attractive as far as their appearance is concerned. They would not have been attractive as far as their status was concerned. They weren't worried about that. They realized there were inhabitants just a short distance away behind the city walls starving to death, and they needed the supplies that were available. That was the incentive. That was the motivation. Never mind what we think of ourselves. Never mind our limitations. Never mind our circumstances. If you know of people that you could speak to tell them lovingly and prayerfully what you have found in Christ, and that He could do the same for them, then that's all the qualification and ability that you need. Your life dedicated to Him, and your witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit, God will do the rest. What a decision. But notice the characteristics of it. First of all, it was unanimous. There was a unanimity about it. It appears from this that the four of them were of the one mind. It reminds us of the four men who took the friend, the paralyzed friend, to the Lord Jesus when he was in Capernaum in Mark 2. We don't even know the names of those four men or these four lepers, but their deed is there in God's word a memorial to them. And we don't have to be famous or of celebrity status either. We just need to bring the message. Yes, it was a unanimous decision. There was urgency with it. They didn't leave it to the next day. They said, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. That was the decision they made. Verse 10, so they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them. They brought the news. They followed it through. No time to spare. The Lord Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send more laborers into the harvest. There's something that we all should be doing, praying that the Lord will send laborers. And the Lord will send them. And the very people he told to pray, by the way, were the people whom he sent. What a story. What a statement. Sinner, let me finish by saying this. I just want to recap again. There is gospel provision for you tonight in the Lord Jesus. It's available through what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross at Calvary. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. He can forgive you for your sins. He can cancel out your guilt. He can redeem you from your slavery and the tyranny and bondage of sin. He can reconcile you to God. He can make you a new creature. He can pronounce you righteous. Make you an heir of heaven. Give you an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Will you receive it? Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced the joy of salvation. What about the masses without the church? The people who never think of darkening the door of the church. Is there anything you can do in the workplace, in the office, or wherever, to bring the news of the gospel provision to those who are perishing and dying in their sins. May God grant that the spirit of the lepers will lay hold upon us, and with urgency and unanimity, that we leave this house to be evangelists for the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank thee for these men of whom we have read. They were considerate men. They did think of others in the midst of their own joys and pleasures. And we pray, Lord, that there will be a correspondence in our own lives in a spiritual manner with these men. We thank, Lord, of what you've done for us. Oh God, how our hearts thrill when we think of what you have done for us in making us Christians, making us thy children, thy servants. How you've satisfied us, given us contentment, given us peace and joy. Lord, may we seek to inform others of it. Bring the message to them. Tell them what's available to them in Christ. And grant, Lord, that you would give us that sense of duty and obligation, responsibility tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.